And just extend a warm welcome to everyone this morning. Good to see you here. We've been following along in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, and today we come to the last story found in that particular chapter, and it has to do with the healing of the nobleman's son. You may well be familiar with this story, but it follows on from what we've been looking at in the case of, particularly in the case of the conversation the Lord had with the woman at the well. And also what I want you to be aware of this morning is what happened prior to that, which was the baptism by the disciples of many people in Judea. So we've moved from Judea, we've moved to Samaria, and in this story we move into Galilee. And so these three areas represent different states of life within our own experience. And as far as the spiritual life goes, we see that things begin in Judea. And Judea has to do with the things of the will, the things of the affection. And this is why there is activity there, the activity of baptism. And then we move into this realm of Samaria, and the main focus there is conversation and teaching. Because when you're in Samaria, you're dealing with the things of the understanding spiritual things. And of course, the third great area is that of Galilee. And it's in Galilee that the Lord did many of his miracles and signs. And this is because Galilee represents the good of life, bringing our will and our understanding together in useful activities that have to do with our spiritual growth and development. And so the healing of the nobleman's son has something to do with the area of bringing into expression the Lord's love and wisdom right down to the lowest levels of our life, and the struggle to do that. And you'll see that the nobleman's son is afflicted with a fever, and that fever is the love of self, and how that love restricts us and limits us in life. But today we see that the Lord can bring healing, but we have to seek him out. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are in desperate need of you always. We are in need of your love to fill us with a passion for the things of your word. Lord, we are in need of your truth, that we might have an understanding enlightened by your own life. Lord, that we might see how we must live our lives in order that you might be glorified. Lord, you are fully present with each one. Open our eyes that we might see you. Lord, that we might know how to love wisely always. Amen. So our reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 43 to 54. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honour in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had also gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, Go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, Your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. And a reading from the Heavenly Doctrines this morning is from the work The Apocalypse Explained, and it's from number 815. The Lord healed the nobleman's son and others according to their faith, because the first and primary thing of the church then to be established was to believe that the Lord is God Almighty. For without that faith, no church could have been established. For the Lord was the God of heaven and the God of earth, with whom no conjunction is possible except by acknowledgement of his divinity, which acknowledgement is faith. The nobleman, in coming to the Lord, acknowledged him to be God Almighty. All the diseases healed by the Lord represented and thus signified the spiritual diseases that correspond to these natural diseases. And spiritual diseases can be healed only by the Lord, and in fact by looking to his divine omnipotence and by repentance of life. The faith by which spiritual diseases are healed by the Lord can only be given through truths from the Word and a life according to them. The truths themselves and the life itself according to them make the quality of the faith. He who is in faith from the Lord asks for nothing but what contributes to the Lord's kingdom and to himself for salvation. Other things he does not wish, saying in his heart, Why should I ask for what does not contribute to this use? Therefore, if he were to ask for anything except what it is granted him from the Lord to ask, he would have no faith of God, that is, no faith from the Lord. It is impossible for angels of heaven to wish and so ask for anything else, and if they were to do so, they could have no faith that they would then receive it. So we've seen that this idea of the main geographical regions of the land of Canaan, that these correspond to different levels of life within a person. And we've been following the Lord's journey, which began in the context of what we've been looking at in Jerusalem of Judea. And then we moved to Samaria, and we saw there that the occurrences around the Lord being in Samaria were related to this city called Sychar. And now we move from Samaria down into Galilee, and we return back to Cana, where the Lord did his first sign, which was the changing of water into wine. So this activity in Judea, well, the activity that was going on in Judea, this represents the Lord operating at the level of the will, at the level of our affections. And we saw there that it was centered on baptism. The activity was baptism. Whereas in Samaria, we move into the things of the understanding, and we see there that the emphasis is around a conversation that the Lord had with the woman at the well. And now entering Galilee, we have the activity of a miraculous sign being performed. So here in a summary form is a picture of the process by which divine truth makes its way from what is more interior in a person to what is more exterior. And it begins with the Lord as the divine truth being active within the human mind. In the beginning was the Word. That is the opening verse of John's Gospel, from which we learn that all beginnings related to spiritual things, that it all begins with the Word. It is initiated by the divine good coming forth in our perception of truth within our own mind. This is the beginning of spiritual life. In the Lord's descent from Judea to Galilee, we have illustrated the same process of the Lord's incarnation outlined in the opening chapter of John's Gospel, of the Word becoming flesh and His glory being revealed. This is a constant theme throughout the whole of John's Gospel. Only here in the story we're looking at today, the principles are connected more directly to the processes of our regeneration. Whereas when they're concerned with the Lord, they have to do with His glorification. But the patterns are the same. The principles are the same. In the order of descent from Judea to Galilee, we have described how the Lord reveals His power in our life. And He also describes our part in the process. In the disciples' baptizing in Judea, we have illustrated the need to use truths to purify our affections. You see, what prevents us from seeing the Lord as the Word are the falsities or false perspectives that cling to the evils in our life. And unless these are removed, we will struggle to see the Lord. And we can see this illustrated in our own experience on a more external level. Think about times when we are caught up in extreme emotional states, when negative emotions like anger rise up within us and really get a hold of our faculties. We enter into a kind of temporary insanity. As our perspective becomes warped and we can't see beyond our own hurt or anger or disappointment. When we allow such emotions to take control, we are unable to think clearly. We're unable to think rationally. In other words, we fail to see what truth is applicable in the situation because we can't get in touch with good feelings. We're swamped. And as the Lord is both good and truth, our inability to connect with these in the midst of our emotional storm is an inability to connect with the Lord. So we see how our evils blind us to His presence with us. What is perhaps not so easy to see is how this works on a deeper level. You see, there are more deep-seated beliefs in the natural man that are simply false, and they serve to hide us from seeing the evils of our proprium, or they prevent us from seeing the extent and true nature of our selfish tendencies. It is this state of deception that prevents us seeing the Lord as the Word, the Lord in each other, or the Lord's presence and care in all our circumstances and situations. Now, one of the important functions of divine revelation is to make us aware of the state of our inner life separated from the Lord. And the reason we need divine revelation to show us that is because in and of ourselves we are blind to it. We are in the dark. So the Lord has to give us His word to enlighten our minds so that we can see what it is within us that needs working with. You see, divine revelation is useless to us if we don't recognize that it is in fact the Lord Himself with us. We have to give the Word and the heavenly doctrines divine status in our life if we want to see the transforming power of the Lord's love released into our life. Why? Because divine revelation teaches us how things really are, particularly inwardly. And how it really is, is not how our proprium or ego sees things. And until we acknowledge that the Word and the doctrines are the Lord, we are at the mercy of our proprium's judgment as to what we will accept and not accept from the Word. It is not for us to sit in judgment of the Word and the heavenly doctrines, whether they agree with how we see things or not. We have to realize that in spiritual matters, we are blind. And until we see the Word is the light, is that which opens our understanding, we will continue to walk in the darkness of our own self-intelligence and pride. We have to be prepared to let go of our own ideas and learn to see things from the Lord's perspective. It is our willingness to do this that enables the Lord to enter our life, because we are then open to what the Word and the doctrines teach concerning ourselves, our own states. And when we take the Word understood in the light of the doctrines into our life, and we live from them, then we are effectively taking the Lord into our life. We're giving Him the means by which He can transform us. Can we not now see that it is this willingness to allow truths to begin to work in our life that initiates a baptism or a cleansing of our affections, so that we can be pure in heart? This attitude of willingness and openness enables the Lord to draw to Himself all those things, all those affections for good and for truth that He had planted in our minds in the first place. He can draw these to Himself and make them come forth into consciousness. And so we can be given new motivations, new desires that orientate our minds in a favorable way towards the things of heaven. This is what is spiritually described in the baptism of many in Judea by the Lord's disciples. There is an external baptism, but there is also an internal baptism. The external baptism is of the body, but the internal baptism is of the Spirit, and it's being washed in the Lord's truth so that our minds might be able to more fully capture the Lord's wisdom, and so we can give expression to that in life. You see, as new motivations and desires begin to awaken within, we are then given the ability to recognize the difference between what is of the Lord and what is of the self. This desire for what is higher, given to us by the Lord, causes the mind to begin to clarify its thoughts, its beliefs, and its ideas concerning what living a spiritual life means for us in real terms. We develop a need for understanding this better, and we find that we have a growing thirst for the Word and for the heavenly doctrines, those things that contain the words of life. In these, we are given what can satisfy the deepest yearnings of the human heart. In Judea, the focus was on the purification of the affections for what is good. But once we begin to look to the Word to build our understanding faculty, we move into states involving the development of truths in our mind, an understanding built upon the Word. And this is represented by the Lord being by the well in Samaria. For a well or a fountain corresponds to the Word and doctrine. That is what the living water is. There is natural water and there is spiritual water. Natural water satisfies a natural thirst. But spiritual water, the Lord's truth, that is what satisfies an inner spiritual thirst. Here at the well, at the Lord's Word, we learn what love is. We learn that the spiritual life is a balance between knowing and doing. We learn that seeking to satisfy a purely intellectual hunger is not enough. We need to respond to truth as a matter of life. Here in the Samaritan woman is illustrated the awakening of an affection for truth that is orientated towards what is truly good, a desire to be useful. And the natural follow-through from this is a desire to bring what is of the Lord into the most external reaches of our life, into its thoughts and its affections. So now moving into this more external part of the natural mind, where this expression of love, of the Lord's love, can be realized, we have the Lord going into Galilee, that region of Canaan that corresponds to the good of life. For a person to become spiritual, the natural level of their mind has to be regenerated. This means that the Lord has to rule there with authority and power. There is a statement that we read in the Gospel this morning: a prophet is without honour in his own land. This reveals the state of this level of mind in relation to spiritual influences. For a prophet is the mouthpiece of God. It is the one who has God's words. And so as such represents what the Lord teaches through doctrine. Because the Word and the doctrines are the Lord's words. See, the natural mind is inherently resistant to the authority of spiritual teaching. It bucks against it constantly. Because spiritual teaching calls us to account, asks us to face our states of brokenness and fragmentation. And it asks us to cast ourselves upon the Lord, not to lean to our own understanding, but to lean on Him whose understanding is infinite, cannot be measured. A prophet or a teaching is honoured when it is obeyed and lived from. In the Lord stating that a prophet is without honour in his own country, he is saying that dependence on our natural faculties, because of that dependence, there is a struggle to get beyond a purely natural understanding of the word. He is saying that we will struggle to get beyond the word's literal meaning in order to see its spiritual application. But to enter into the spirit of the word is not an intellectual exercise. It is an exercise of the will, or a response to truth, a willingness to take these things into our life. For when they are then in our life, then our spiritual sight can be opened. To have spiritual insight is to have an understanding of what lies within the word, and this understanding comes from living from it. It's an experiential understanding. And we can see this in our story today, by the fact that the preparation for the Lord being received in Galilee actually took place at a feast in Jerusalem in Judea. And we've seen that Judea represents the will or the affections. And we read of this preparation because it says there in the word in verse 45, "Therefore, when he came into Galilee, the Galileans received him, seeing all things which he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went to the feast." It's an important spiritual principle here about our ability to receive the Lord. Feasts played an important part in the Jewish religious life. And because they were times of festivity focused on the Lord, and they involved taking in food and drink for the body, they correspond to the reception of the life that the Lord offers us in His Word, or the food and the drink He offers us for spiritual life. Goods and truths from the Word. Now the Galileans, they represent those aspects of ourselves that are open to taking in goods and truths. And they reside at a natural level of our mind. They have a connection to Jerusalem, to celestial or heavenly things, to the teachings there. And so they are able to receive the Lord's influx down into those lower reaches. Now, to affirm truths and live from them is to be at the feast. For us, when we affirm truths, when we take them into our life, when we look to obey them, we are at the feast. We are at that feast in Jerusalem. And it is this willingness to do this that prepares the ground at a lower level so that the Lord can begin to penetrate down into the darker areas of our external being. It is goods and truths taken into the life which, once released through practice, nourishes the spirit, just as bodily food nourishes the body. The Galilean elements in us are built up, and we are made receptive to the Lord on the more external plane of life when we cultivate a desire for the practice of heavenly things, of spiritual life. From this, there develops an ability to recognize and receive the Lord, which is to see Him in the Word. So as we practice the things we know, so our ability to see the Lord more clearly in the Word grows and develops. Makes sense, doesn't it? When we are in Galilee, we're in the realm of useful activity that has spiritual ends in view. this desire to see spiritual principles as the mode of life we live from in all that we do, down to the very externals of life, is what brings the Lord into this lower sphere of the mind. In the literal sense of the word, it is described as him returning to Cana of Galilee, the place where he changed water into wine, or where a natural understanding of the word is transformed into a spiritual understanding. That is what Cana is about. This is the point of meeting, the point of spiritual transformation, and power in the natural levels of existence have rest in this bringing together of goods and truths in useful activity. For the Lord's power to enter into this level of life, it all hangs on how we see and understand the Lord's word. The precursor to the Lord's presence in Cana was the confession of those in Samaria: "This is the Christ." An acknowledgement of the Lord's divinity. Now, if we can receive it, the Word is the Christ. This is the Lord's presence in the new church. It is found in the Word, and the Word alone. Without seeing this, the Lord remains distant for us. We see him as someone separated from the very Word we have in our possession. And we don't appreciate just how close he is to us. Cana is the place of marriage, the place where love and wisdom comes together in uses that look to spiritual wholeness in our life and in the life of others. A desire that looks to the spiritual well-being of others is married to the Lord's own desire for the salvation of the human race. And when this is becoming something more conscious in the natural man, then this state of mind is called Cana. It is a state in which the Lord is present and active within a person. Our desire to be more loving and understanding is captured in the coming to the Lord of this nobleman whose son is sick in Capernaum. Now, if we cast our minds back, we recall that Capernaum has a double meaning. It means field of consolation, and it also means field of repentance. To be consoled in spiritual matters is to see our desire for spiritual loves to rule over natural selfish loves fulfilled. That's what brings the consolation. When spiritual loves rule in our life, when love to the Lord and love to the neighbor rule over the love of self and the love of the world, then we are consoled. But this is only possible through repentance, or in Greek, metanoia, which means literally change of mind, transformation in the way we see and feel. Now, this place of transformation is Cana, and it is to Cana that the nobleman is drawn. For he hears, the word says, that he hears of the Lord's coming from Judea to Galilee. So this nobleman is our desire for the Lord to be present in the lowest levels of our life. And because he is said to hear the Lord, he represents our obedience to the understanding of truth that we have. For in the word, to hear is to obey. The literal story gives us insight into the process whereby the Lord is able to bring his life down. The influx is able to travel right down into the externals. First, there must be a recognition of our state separated from the Lord. Now, because the nobleman represents our desire to have goodness rule in our life, he also represents our sensitivity to the shortcomings that exist in regard to this area. Here's our perception that all is not well, and that our tendency to live our own life apart from the Lord means that the truths that we have in that external aspect of our life, represented by the sun, are on the verge of death. Truths to be living need goodness in filling them. Truths live when we look to uses. That's when they become alive, because they then deliver the goodness that is in the Lord to others. This son is caught in the clutches of a fever, what is hot and burning. And a fever corresponds to a lack of goodness, for goodness brings calm and peace. And this lack of goodness is due to the activity of selfish tendencies, these lusts that burn to fulfill the things of self and the world. They render truths sick and unable to work. They lay them low. These lusts or evils feverishly undermine our spiritual health and well-being by drawing our attention away from the Word as the source of life, as the rule for living a spiritual life. This son represents truths that need to be brought into connection with the Lord so that we can apply ourselves to the tasks of self-examination and repentance on the more external levels of our life. And this can be seen in that these truths, this son, is actually in Capernaum, which means field of repentance. It is truths that can enable us to move into the practice of self-examination and repentance on a more external level. These are the truths that need revitalizing, that need the Lord's life to come alive and to live. Without our acknowledgement of our state of spiritual sickness at this level of life, the Lord can't do anything for us. Because until we acknowledge it, we don't see that we have a need for Him. We think we're okay. Now it is the Father that seeks the Lord out, because the Father represents a will for good, a will to see this love become expressed. So it seeks out the truth. It's seeking out the means by which this healing can occur. So it is seeking out the Word and how it might be applied so that this son can be restored and empowered. To acknowledge our own states of selfishness is the first step to recovery and wholeness. This acknowledgement can only be made from the light that the Word and the heavenly doctrine shines upon our own states. And it's an acknowledgement that comes from a recognition that the Word alone has the power to heal every spiritual ailment. It lacks nothing. What draws the Lord and the sick son, or the Word and our finite understanding of truth into connection, is this Father, or the desire for goodness, to see love expressed. In this Father coming to the Lord, we have pictured representatively our need to come to the Word by acknowledging that all good and truth is from the Lord alone. This acknowledgement is a recognition in life that God is the Word. That God is the Word. And that it alone can penetrate into the depths of our being and so bring healing to the troubled minds of all human beings. We're explicitly told in the opening verses of John's Gospel that God is the Word. The Word is God. When this is truly seen, we have the beginnings of a genuine new church within the mind of a person. And it is this faith that will see the Lord respond to our request, saying, "Go, your son lives." In these words, we see that when the Word is acknowledged and we give it its rightful place in our life, then those truths that perhaps lacked the power of life receive into themselves the influx of the Lord's own life, and a new quality of faith or belief is born within the heart.